verses 12 to 16, and that's the last section in this chapter. He has covered down through verse number 11. May not make it all the way through all those verses, but we're going to give it a try. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So there's been an ongoing study of the letter of 1 Timothy. And Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to give leadership to the church there. And that church was facing a number of different problems. And you see those addressed as you go through this letter. False teachers was causing a problem. Thank you. False teachers was causing a problem there in the church at Ephesus. There was a problem with leadership and elders. He goes over the qualifications of the elders. He returns to the problem of false teachers again. He speaks of difference relating to difference, the elders and the youngers and the and so on, the widows, and then ends up with greed and other things. So there's a lot of things that are addressed in this letter, and primarily they're reflective of problems that was in the church at Ephesus where Timothy was left to help them out. And Paul had addressed false teachers in particular in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter number 4, and also again in chapter 6. He warns against false teachers also in the letter to 2 Timothy and in the letter to Titus. False teachers are identified in these letters as those that are teaching contrary to truth. False teachers are often marked by greed. They are also living lives that are defiled lives, so that they are hypocritical in their lives and their teaching. These things don't align. And so following the lead of such false teachers will lead astray. Good fruit is not going to come from that. And you know that Paul often uses the term in these three letters, sound doctrine, sound words, or wholesome words. And when you look at the what underlies that word, it gives you the idea of healthy or life-giving. It's something that's nourishing. When he talks about sound doctrine, yes, he does mean true doctrine from the Word of God, but he's also talking about the teaching of the Word of God that is life-giving, the teaching that is nourishing to our souls so that we grow up in health and strength. And so following such false teaching will lead astray. And Paul said there were already those that had overthrown the faith of some. So when we look here in chapter 4, Paul's instructions to Timothy are contrasted with these false teachers. And we know that he speaks about false teachers in the very beginning of chapter 4. But starting in verse number 6, he begins to address Timothy specifically concerning his responsibility to the church at Ephesus. So in contrast to those false teachers, Timothy is to hold to and to teach only sound doctrine. He is to teach only the things that are true things, only the things that are good things, only the things that are healthy and life-giving things to the believers there in the church. He is also, in contrast to the false teachers, he is to live an exemplary, godly life. And we'll see more about that in what we're looking at in this section. So, these exhortations instruct Timothy how that he's to conduct himself, how that he is to preach and teach and lead in the church. But they're also instructive to a church of what real biblical leadership should be like. So as he's telling Timothy what he ought to be and do, he's also telling a church what it is that they should expect from those that are in leadership, from those elders, those that are preaching and teaching and speaking and leading and guiding in the assembly. Now, when we look at verses 6 to 11, as previously been covered, they focus on what makes a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, the false teachers that he has spoken of are not good ministers of Jesus Christ. They're leading people astray. They're living lives of hypocrisy. They're greedy for money. Oftentimes, as Peter warns about false teachers, they have eyes full of adulteries. Oftentimes, they are wrecked by scandals and so on. And so verses 12 to 16 now, the ones we're looking at here this morning, give Timothy specific directions for his life and ministry. And so when you look at these five verses that are left, you notice that each one gives a directive to Timothy. Each verse that is left tells him specifically something that he is to be doing. So let's begin looking with verse 12. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now the word that is used here for youth is a word that just means young or new. So there's no specific age that this word is associated with. And in fact, culturally, and particularly in the Greek and Roman culture and the culture of that day, and really even among the Jews, a youth was considered anyone in their first 30 years of life. So there would be a difference that would be made for infants, but then a youth could pretty well cover, you know, all the way up until 30 years. And really, someone was not seen as being mature until they were 40 years of age. And then after that is when they would be in, you know, more maturity and so on. So we don't know Timothy's exact age, but we do know that he was considered young. Now, what we can tell from the chronology when we go through Acts, it seems like Timothy was probably in his 30s at this time that Paul was writing to him, maybe mid-30s when he was writing to him. We don't know that age for certain, but we do know that culturally, Timothy was considered young. And he was probably considered very young to be in the position that he was in, a position of leadership within the church at Ephesus. And so Paul tells him specifically, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. Now, though Timothy was culturally considered young, I do want to point out, he was not a novice. Now, you remember the requirement or the qualifications of an elder in chapter 3. One of those was that he not be a novice. Now, what a novice is, that's a different word, and a novice has nothing to do with a person's age. It just means one that's newly come. So one that would newly be a Christian, one that has newly come to faith, one that has, you know, newly come to the truth of God's Word, such a one is not at that time to be put in the position of an elder. After a time, they may be, but not at that time. If they are a novice, they ought not to be in that position. But Timothy was no novice. Though he was young, he was not a novice. Timothy was from Lystra, and he was converted under Paul's ministry. Most likely that was during Paul's first missionary journey when he went out with Barnabas. And you can read about that in Acts chapter number 14 when they went through Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and all those places. So most likely he was converted under Paul's ministry at that time. We know from Paul's letters that Timothy was converted. He called him my own son in the faith. So we know that he was converted under Paul's ministry. But Timothy joined Paul on his second missionary journey. Now you remember after that, Paul and Barnabas had gone and they had come back. Then you had the council at Jerusalem because the problem with the Judaizers and the question of circumcision and salvation and how all those things went together, Gentile believers. After that council, then, Paul and Barnabas were going to go back out on another journey. But that was when he wanted to bring John Mark. Paul didn't want to go with John Mark because of those problems. So they separated. Barnabas and John Mark went one way. Paul took Silas and went another way. And he comes back through Lystra this second time. And when he does, in Acts chapter number 16, he picks up Timothy. Timothy joins to him. And from that time forward, until the end of Paul's life, Timothy is called a co-laborer with Paul. And we even find the letter to 2 Timothy, which is one of the last words that we know of that the Apostle Paul wrote before his death. So he was with Paul on the journeys, and you can see even see him named in different places, Berea, and some of these different places that he was. So what I'm saying is that Timothy had been discipled by Paul. He had been a co-laborer. He had been a helper with Paul. He had journeyed with him and had been with him for years by this point. So Timothy, young, yes, but he was not a novice. He was probably in his teenage years somewhere when he started out with Paul there from Lystra in that second journey. So, again, we come back to what Paul's saying to Timothy. He says, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth, because of your status. Culturally, you're looked at as a young man. So you're going to be lightly esteemed. Your words are not going to carry weight. He says, don't let anyone despise you. Now, in verse number 11, Paul had just told Timothy that he was to speak with authority. These things command and teach. As you were preaching and teaching and leading with the Word of God, you're to speak with authority. He told Timothy that. And now it says, don't be despised because of your youth. Well, how is Timothy to do that? So in other words, for those that are young here today, if I were to say, look, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth, what would that mean? How would you go about accomplishing that? Would you just simply tell them, don't look down on me because of my youth? How would that work? So, but Paul tells him that. He explains that in the rest of the verse. He says, but, that's the contrast. He says, but, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So he tells him how not to be despised for his youth is he is to be exemplary in all of these things. In other words, Timothy, be of the highest character. Be of the highest integrity. Be a man that is a spiritually minded man. You are proving yourself among them by the example, the manner of life. And he mentions several different things. Word, which would be your speech, and conversation, your manner of life, and so on. Be an example unto others in those things. That is the way that you would gain that respect and not be despised for your youth. It's not by staging a sit-in or a walk-out or signing a petition or anything else. It's by being of the utmost character. It's by being of the highest integrity. Now, the word for example literally means a die or a mold. You be that. You be a mold that others can be cast in you. Now, that seems a strong statement. And sometimes we hear pastors and preachers say things like, look, follow Jesus, don't follow me. And there's some truth to that. There is some truth to that, that we are to be following Christ and not just merely following a man. There is some truth to that. But there's also another side to that, that we must not ignore the weight of responsibility on elders in the churches. When Paul says to be an example, and we know that Paul at other times, like in his letter to the Philippians and like in his 1 Thessalonians, he said, be followers of me. He said, be imitators of me. Here he's telling Timothy, be an example. He says the same thing to Titus in Titus chapter number 2. You be an example. You be worthy of imitation, such that if people are following you, they will not be led astray. I don't believe that Paul was claiming that he was, flawlessly perfect and people could follow him because of that, or that Timothy should be that way or Titus should be that way. No man is infallible, and we don't follow any man as infallible. But Paul was saying that one that is an elder should be exemplary, such that people should follow him, and following him should not lead them astray. That's what he's saying. So this, again, informs a church what they should expect from their elders. They should expect one whose life is exemplary. They should expect one who is worthy of imitation. Again, it doesn't mean that he's right about everything that he thinks. It doesn't mean he's right about everything that he does, but that he is exemplary and sets a pattern that can be followed. So if you look at Titus chapter number 2, when Paul spoke this to Titus, as you work down through Titus chapter number 2, Paul is telling Titus how he is to speak to those in different stations where he's at in Crete. So he talks about old men and older women. He talks about young men and young women and how that he is to instruct each one as their relative duties. But when you look at verse number 6, Titus chapter number 2, verse number 6, he says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In other words, that's the way to stop being despised, that there's no evil thing to say of you. In other words, there's no criticism that can really get a hold of you because you're living in a way that's above reproach. Now, Titus belonged to that group of young men. So that's what, as he was saying, you tell like men, you exhort young men to be this way, and you in yourself show the pattern of what you are teaching. You should be exemplary in those things as well. Now, Timothy was not just to be an example to young men, but to all believers. He says, be thou an example of the believers. Not just those that are young. And these broad areas, speech, manner of life, love, faithfulness, bodily purity, all of these areas to be exemplary in. The word for charity there is that agape. The word oftentimes translated love, sometimes translated charity. And sometimes I seem to come across, you know, differences about how to define that word. All we have to do is go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we have a full explanation of what this charity is all about and how that it is to be had, especially in the assembly of God's people, how that it is to be had for one another. And so he's saying, be exemplary in that. Be exemplary in the way that you show love to others. We come to verse 13. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, we know that Paul had previously mentioned in this letter, back in chapter 3, I think it was, he had previously mentioned his desire to come quickly to Timothy. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus, and he had gone on to Macedonia, and he wanted to come to him as soon as possible. Of course, Paul knew that his plans would not always work the way that he wanted. He may not be there. So the point is, I believe that Paul's making is, regardless of how long that time may be, he says, these are the things that you are to be doing. And not only are you to be doing, he says, give attendance to. And this word for give attendance, it's a Greek word, proseko, and it's a word that means to turn the mind to or to give attention to. And sometimes in the Bible, it's translated behold or beware or take heed, words like that. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, give your attention to these things. This verse mentions three practices that are pre-practices that are regarding the public ministry in the assembly to give attendance to. He says, first of all, reading. Now, the word that's used for reading is only used a couple other times in the New Testament. And those other places where it's used, it's speaking of the reading of the law in the synagogue. It's a word that speaks of the public reading of Scripture in the assembly. So when we look at verse 13, realize he's telling Timothy what he is to do in the assembly. Give attention to reading. That's the public reading of Scripture. To exhortation. Exhortation is the charging of the congregation to be hearers and doers of the Word. So the one that's going to be that good minister of Jesus Christ, He's not here merely to give information to people. He's not here merely to give some biblical information. But he is here to exhort. In other words, to say, this is the Word of God, and this is what God requires of us, and this is what we must do. And oftentimes, there's the particular context that we live in, and there's particular applications that have to be made. In this day and age, we're facing this, and this is how we need to handle it. And that's the job of one that is an elder that is preaching and teaching in the church. And he also says doctrine. And the word for doctrine just means teaching. It just means teaching or instruction of the Scripture. So he's to give attendance to these things. The reading of Scripture in the assembly, the exhortation of the believers in the assembly, and that and what does all of this come from? It comes from the doctrine, the teaching, the instruction of the Scriptures. So Timothy is to focus on these things, and we can take from this the thought of a prior preparation. In other words, he says, give attention to this. In other words, your mind is to be turned to this. Later he's going to say, meditate on these things and give yourself wholly to them. There is to be a preparation, a diligence in this work. Think about this for just a moment. I was thinking about this, how verse number 13 maybe loses a little bit of traction in our day. In the day that Paul was writing, and really for most of the history of the Lord's churches, very few people had access to the written Word of God. Now, we all probably have several Bibles. You know, and I've got a phone's got a Bible on it, and I've got a computer's got a Bible on it, and I've got several hard copies of Bibles and study Bibles and reference Bible. I mean, I've got all kinds of Bibles, and all of us probably have more than one. Well, and if not, you can freely get access to a Bible. You can have one mailed to you for free, or you can get online and download one for free. I mean, you have free access to the Bible. But in this day, not everyone was carrying a Bible around with them. They didn't have it. First of all, the New Testament hadn't been written. You just had the starting of these letters that were getting circulated. The Old Testament consisted of quite a number of scrolls that you can't imagine someone carrying around all these different, you know, 37 scrolls of these Old Testament writings. So people didn't have this Bible. So when you think about it, just think about how important would the public reading of Scripture be? They didn't have a Bible they could read themselves at home. So the study of the Scriptures, the reading of the Scriptures, the preaching of the Scriptures, just think of how important that would be if you did not have a Bible. Well, but here's the truth, though. It's not any less important because you do have a Bible. It is still just as important. And that is what we are commanded to do. Verse 14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now this verse is probably why Brother John offered to let me do this section, because he didn't want to have to deal with it. But anyway, it's not that hard. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Well, first of all, what is the gift that he is talking about? And sometimes there's all kinds of crazy ideas about that. It's a gift of God's grace. It is sometimes spoken of in terms in places like 1 Corinthians 12, where certain spiritual gifts are talking about, like tongues and prophecies and healings and those sort of things. It is mentioned in that way. It doesn't have to be that. And in fact, the gift that he's using is probably pretty close to the way that we talk about gifting today. So let's say that, you know, Brother Austin or someone comes up and plays the piano and does a beautiful job, and we say, you're so gifted. Now, there is some truth to that. There's some natural ability. You know, there's some people, they could not play a piano if it played itself. They would still sit down and get off key somehow. So there is certain truth that there's some natural ability there. But you know what? People like Brother Austin and people that play the piano, they work at that. They practice. They study. And you see them improving over time. And so, yes, they are gifted. Yes, they do have that natural talent. But they've also cultivated that. And that's why that they're able to do what they're doing. That's the same sort of idea of what he's speaking of here to Timothy. He's saying that you have a God-given gift. It's a gift of God's grace. And Timothy, he says, don't neglect it. You're responsible to use it and to improve it. To neglect it would be to let it go unused. So what was the gift that Timothy had that is spoken of? Well, it's not that difficult to figure out. If we look at the letters, particularly the ones written to Timothy, we realize that it's a gift for leadership and for preaching and teaching. This gift is mentioned in numerous ways, but Paul is continuously charging Timothy that he be diligent in these things. Sometimes he just says, you know, stir up the gift that's in you, and other times he says, these things command and teaching, and give yourself to meditating in the Scripture and to doctrine and to all of those things. So that's the gift. And it says it was given thee by prophecy with laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And of course, that's where it gets a little more tricky. What is this talking about? Well, there are a couple different views. One of those would be the view of instrumentality, that the prophecy and the presbytery, in a sense, imparted this gift to Timothy. That's one view. I don't believe that's the correct view. And I believe that rather that it was an accompaniment. In other words, there was a prophecy over Timothy, and it was a prophecy that recognized within Timothy that he had this God-given gift. So if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul refers to this time as well. He says in verse number 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand." So by can mean instrumentality, or it can mean accompaniment. And I think contextually, accompaniment is what makes the most sense. So what am I saying? So there was a prophecy, and we know that there was a gift of prophecy in this time because the Scripture was not complete. 1 Corinthians tells us that when that was completed, those things would pass away, those prophecies. In other words, what is a prophecy? A prophecy is a direct revelation from God to an individual. It's a direct revelation from God. It's God's Word. So something is being shown to them. It might be some prediction about something that's going to happen. You remember the prophet Agabus in the book of Acts that predicted the famine, and then he later predicted Paul's arrest. That was others that predicted Paul's arrest. But nevertheless, sometimes it can be a predicting of a future event. Sometimes it can just be some particular insight. So there was a prophecy over Timothy. So there was a revelation from God that Timothy had this gift from God. In other words, Timothy is responsible for it, and he has this gift from God. It was recognized through a prophecy on Timothy. Think of it maybe in terms of like the prophet Samuel anointing David, because it was revealed to him that David was the one. So that's why he anointed David. It wasn't that Samuel could just go about and anoint anybody he wanted to. There was all those other sons of Jesse. He could have poured the oil on any of them and then been king. No, because they weren't the ones God had chosen. So God revealed to Samuel who it was that he was chosen. It was David. So think of it that way. There was a prophecy over Timothy that this one has been gifted by God. He is suited for this work. He is fitted for this work. He has the gifting that's necessary. And he mentions also the laying on of hands of the presbytery. A presbytery just means a council of elders. From 2 Timothy chapter number 1, we know that Paul also said that he laid his hands on Timothy at this same time. We don't know who all was involved in that. We don't know exactly when that happened. But that was a laying on of hands, oftentimes what we would refer to as an ordination. So, in other words, Paul says, don't neglect this gift that you have, Timothy. He said it was recognized by prophecy. It was confirmed by the council of elders that you have this gift in you and that you are to be set apart to this work. So this gifting is what's spoken of in the qualifications as an aptness to teach. An aptness. There's a natural ability there to be able to teach, to be able to do it. And that's what he is speaking of. All right, so we have two verses, and we're just about out of time. But let's look at verse 15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So Timothy's gifting, his calling, and the work, he says, meditate. In other words, he is to give these things, his mind continually to these things. When he says, give thyself wholly to them. He is to apply his whole self to this work. That's one of the reasons that churches are to have elders, is to have those that are given to this work. They're given to the study of Scripture. They're given to the teaching, to the leading. They're given to prayer, to evangelizing. They're given to all these kinds of things, and they are leading and being exemplary in the church in these things. So he says, give yourself to these things wholly. And he says that thy profiting may appear to all. And profiting is a word, we might say progress. I understand that the Greek term was actually a military term that would refer to advancement. You're to make an advance of your position. You're to move forward in this work, which I believe also contextually tells us what that gift was that Timothy had. In other words, it wasn't some sort of impartation, but rather it was just a gift of God's grace. It was something that he had naturally to him, and that he was to make a profit of it. He was to work and to labor. Verse 16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So this is the last directive that Paul gives to Timothy. And he's essentially telling him to keep watch, or to keep a hold, Timothy, on your life and on your teaching. The word means to continue, to remain. He's to abide in this soundness of thought and preaching and godliness of life. And he says, doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, obviously, Paul is not telling Timothy that he can be save someone, of himself. No one is saved except in Jesus Christ. Obviously, that's not what he's telling him here. But we saw earlier Paul speaking about laboring and suffering reproach because we trust in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So I believe what Paul is saying here, Timothy, if you're careful to do these things, continue in them, and to maintain this, he said, then you will not yourself be a castaway. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, I keep under my body and I keep myself in subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself become a castaway. And so Paul didn't want that to happen to himself. He didn't want that to happen to Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, you keep a watch and you keep a guard on yourself, on your life, and on your teaching, so that after you have preached to others, you will not become a castaway. And I believe also when he says, you'll both save yourself and them that hear thee. In other words, you're preaching truth and soundness. You are ministering life to those that hear you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, he talked about being a vessel that was meet for the master's use. I believe this is what he's pointing to here. Timothy, you will be a vessel that is fit, that is suitable, that is useful to the master in this work of ministering if you will do these things. And I think here at the end, he's also pointing back to the importance of being that example. Everyone that has raised children, you know that as soon as, and sometimes you don't say it, but as soon as you have committed the sin of do as I say and not as I do, they call you on it. Yeah, they call you on it quickly. They pick that up. Paul is here again re-emphasizing that need to be an example. It's not just about speaking ability. It's not just about preaching ability and all of those things. But it's also about being an example to the believers, such that you can be safely followed and not lead people astray. All right, I think we're out of time, so stop here. let's have a word of prayer, and we will dismiss to our Sunday school. Brother Randy, would you pray for us?